The world is characterized by anger. I don't think in my lifetime I've ever seen so many people angry about so many things. And the absent virtue in all of this is forgiveness. Never is a person more like Satan than when he hates. Never is a person more like God than when he loves and forgives.
You probably remember where you were and how you felt when you heard about the violence in Charlottesville, Virginia, or the shootings in Las Vegas, Nevada, that being the latest in a string of hate-filled clashes to make our headlines. Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur directly addresses the anger and violence found in our society today, giving the biblical solution to the hate that leads to tragedies like Charlottesville or Las Vegas. This special message today is titled Forgiveness in the Age of Rage. And now, here's John MacArthur.
It is obvious that we live in a world where forgiveness is desperately needed. We know from Scripture and we know from experience that the heart of all sinful people is full of hostility. We are by nature prone to anger, prone to resentment, prone to bitterness, prone to hate, and even prone to murder. There is so much hostility in the human heart that it literally is erupting. And if it's not controlled, it will totally destroy the world. It is a conflagration like no other. Hatred, anger, resentment. The world is characterized by anger. I don't think in my lifetime I've ever seen so many people angry about so many things. There is anger in our music, there is anger in our films, there is anger in our television programs, there is anger in our schools, there is anger in our universities, there is anger in our families, there is anger everywhere in this society. And the absent virtue in all of this is forgiveness. The absence of forgiveness destroys relationships. It is, in the end, the destroyer of relationships. Never is a person more like Satan than when he hates. Never is a person more like God than when he loves and forgives. So I want you to understand what the Bible says about the importance of forgiveness. Number one, forgiveness is the most godlike act a person can do. And if we are the children of God, the sons of God, if God has taken up residence in us, if God is our Father and we are His sons, we therefore should manifest His nature. Number two, very important, it is not murder only which is forbidden by the sixth commandment. Sixth commandment, back in Exodus 20, says, you shall not kill. You shall not kill. You say, well, I haven't killed anybody. Jesus said something about the Ten Commandments, something very specific. Turn back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And this is what our Lord said. Verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit murder. Of course, that's Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. It's repeated in Deuteronomy. You shall not commit murder. And then you have been taught that whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. And, of course, there's the death penalty given back in the ninth chapter of Genesis for someone who murders. But Jesus says, let me take you deeper into that. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Those are shockingly strong words. The rabbis, the scribes of Judaism had devised a tradition based on Exodus 20, verse 13, don't kill, don't kill. The Jews were aware of the fact that murder was forbidden and that you could lose your life if you were a killer. They thought if they hated and were angry and full of vengeance, but stopped short of killing, they had kept that command. Jesus said, no. I say to you, there's far more in that command than the actual act of murder. There is the intent of the heart. There is the intent of the heart. There's a third principle. Whoever has offended you has offended God more. Whoever has offended you has offended God more. And here's the point. If God, who is most offended, has forgiven, why can't you? Have you now established yourself as a higher court? Are you above God? Are you going to say, God may forgive you, but I will not? I have higher standards than God, or I am more significant than God. You offended God and He forgave you. You offend me and I won't. If God is the most holy and has forgiven the greater offense, can't you, the least holy, forgive the lesser offense? By the way, any wrong done against a person is done against God. Back in Psalm 41, there's a couple of places, Psalm 41 and 51, you may remember. But in Psalm 41 and verse 4, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal my soul, for I've sinned against you. David says, I've sinned against you. In reality, David had sinned against somebody else. But he saw it for what it really was. Every sin against anybody is a sin against God. It is an offense to another person to sin against them. It is a far greater offense against God. If God is the most holy and the most offended and the most willing to forgive, who are you not to forgive? Are you someone more important than God, with a higher standard than God, someone who deserves more than God deserves? Shall we who really are in some ways incidental to the sinful offense not forgive? We who are so unholy as to need constant forgiveness, are we unwilling to give it? So we forgive. We forgive because God forbids anger, He forbids hate, He forbids attitudes of vengeance, and He commands us to forgive. We forgive because He has forgiven, and He is the most offended, and because we are never more like God than when we forgive, and we declare ourselves to be His children. Now, number four in our progression, the Bible calls on us to forgive because it is only reasonable that those forgiven the greater sins forgive the lesser ones. It is only reasonable that those forgiven the greater sins forgive the lesser ones. Look, we have been forgiven by God, and we have consistently sinned against Him. Every sin that every person ever commits is against God. He is the one most offended and constantly offended. If God forgives us this mass of sin, which is inconceivable in its accumulated debt, which is unpayable, which cannot be undone by us, but if God is willing to forgive us that great debt of sin, shall we not forgive the small debts of the people in our lives? The illustration of this is in Matthew 18, and again, it's the teaching of Jesus. Turn to Matthew 18. This is one of the most memorable of our Lord's parables. For this reason, to explain this forgiveness, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. A talent was 15 years of labor. 10,000 talents is an astronomical, unpayable, inconceivable debt. So this man has embezzled the king's money and has nothing to return. He was brought to him. He didn't have the means to repay, verse 25. His Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children. At least he could get something by selling them all into slavery. and to take all that was paid for them as the small amount of repayment. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before the king, saying, "Have patience with me and I'll repay you everything." Well, that was ridiculous. That was not ever possible. But he was desperate. So he made promises he had no capacity to fulfill. Verse 27, "And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." Now we know who the parable is about, right? This is an unpayable debt. The man has no capacity to pay it back, but the Lord, the king, is compassionate and forgives him the whole debt. That's a picture of God. But that slave, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's 100 days' work. Seized him, began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him and made the same speech, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." And that was possible. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. How do you pay back what you owe when you're in prison? This is insensitive ingratitude. This is ingratitude that's shocking. This man has been forgiven an utterly unpayable debt, and he goes out and strangles a man who owes him 100 days' work and throws him in prison. How can you receive such magnanimous and massive forgiveness and not give a small forgiveness to somebody who offended you? Look, you can't receive the forgiveness that you received from God and be unforgiving over the petty things that offend you. Now, there's a fifth point. The one who does not forgive will not enjoy the fellowship and love of other believers. Watch what happens in the story while you're in Matthew 18. He's talking to the disciples, and he's in this story. And he tells about how the man took the full forgiveness, then went out and choked this man and threw him in debtor's prison. In verse 31, he says, "So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened." You know what happened to that man? He was cut off from his friends. You will be distanced from your friends. You are an unforgiving person. Nobody wants to do anything in your presence for fear that that attitude will come to them. You will literally end up isolated. If you are an unforgiving person, you are leaven. You are sinful. You are a bad influence. You will be alienated from others. Even in the life of the church, they will stay away from you. You are a hostile, threatening, unloving person, and you will forfeit the fellowship. No longer will people stimulate you to love and good deeds. They will isolate you. That takes us to the sixth point, and it comes out of the same parable. Failure to forgive results in divine chastening. Divine chastening. Verse 32, summoning him, his Lord, the king said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, holy anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And then this, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Wow, God will turn you over to the torturers. What does that mean? Well, it's what James said in James chapter 2, verse 13, "Judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy." Serious chastening from the Lord. If you're not a forgiving person, the Lord will chasten you. And then number seven, and this is powerful, the one who does not forgive will not be forgiven. The one who does not forgive will not be forgiven. When our Lord, again, back in the Sermon on the Mount, laid out so many of these principles, He said this in chapter 6, verse 12, in teaching His disciples to pray, pray this way, say, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or forgive us our trespasses as we also forgive those who trespass against us. You forgive us and we'll forgive them. That's how it works. You're the King who forgave us the unpayable debt, and now it's our responsibility to forgive others as you forgave us. This is how we demonstrate that you're our God and you're our Father and we're your children and we bear your image. But then this warning, verse 14, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Is that hard to understand? You say, well, can that apply to a believer? It does. It doesn't mean that you're not justified. It just means that in the present act of your unforgiveness, you will not enjoy the blessing and the forgiveness of God on that level because He will not give it to you. God deals with you in the way that you deal with others. God deals with you in the way that you deal with others. Yes, we have eternal forgiveness in our justification. That settles the issue of our future blessing. But temporal forgiveness is an issue in our sanctification, and that settles the issue of our temporal blessing. Heaven is settled, but life here is not. And if you want to stay in the place of blessing, then you must forgive. Through the years of my life, as a Christian and as a pastor, I have seen the emptiness. I've seen the dryness. I've seen the insipid dullness. I've seen the lack of joy, the lack of power, the lack of meaning in relationships. I've seen the harm to a marriage and a family that unforgiveness produces. You have the broken relationship based upon the unforgiveness, then you compound that by the discipline of the Lord as He turns the unforgiving person over to certain tortures, and then you have the reality that they remain, in a sense, in their temporal life and the process of their sanctification, unforgiven. Not a way to live your life. Not a way to live your life. A few more compelling reasons to forgive. Number 8. The absence of forgiveness renders us unfit to worship. The absence of forgiveness renders us unfit to worship. That should be obvious, right? I mean, if you're in that condition where you're under the chastening of the Lord, in a sense you're under the discipline of the people of God, you're in a situation where God is not forgiving you on an ongoing temporal basis, you're in no position to worship. But we don't have to simply imply that because Jesus said it explicitly. Go back to Matthew 5 again. And pick it up in the Sermon on the Mount at verse 23, where He says, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, you're coming to worship the Lord, and you there remember that your brother has something against you, there is some unresolved issue, leave your offering before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. No one should draw near to God with an intention to worship if he has any unsettled grudge with another brother or sister. Reconciliation or an effort at reconciliation may not be able to fully do it, but certainly the forgiveness part of reconciliation must precede worship. Regardless of whose fault it is, the issue of bitterness, hate, anger, unforgiveness cannot be brought to the place of worship. Number 9, not to forgive is to usurp the authority of God. Not to forgive is to usurp the authority of God. It is the ultimate ego trip. You are presuming that the sword of judgment is in your hand, that it's up to you to wield that sword of judgment, and you're going to wreak havoc in somebody's life. You're going to gossip about them. You're going to slander about them. You're going to say terrible things about them. You're going to foment lies as you exaggerate the realities. You are assuming the place of God. Look at Romans chapter 12 and just a few verses in chapter 12 that address this. Romans 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Okay, bless those who persecute you. Whatever somebody does to you, bless them. Bless them. You're heaping coals of fire on their head. Bless them. And then verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And there is the recognition that you forgive, you seek peace, whether that other person does or not. And then a final point. And here is something you have to consider. The injuries against you and offenses against you are the trials that perfect you. The injuries against you and the offenses against you are the trials that perfect you. Criticisms, injustices, offenses, false accusations, persecutions, mistreatments, abuse, unkindness, all of those are within the providence and purpose of God. James goes so far as to say this, count it all, what? Joy when you fall into various trials, because they are perfecting your faith. Now, when all said and done, the theology of forgiveness is summed up in one person. Turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, in verse 19, Peter is talking about grace, sometimes translated favor, and about a person bearing up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. This assumes that an offense has come against you. You're suffering unjustly. That's a very popular thing. They're hurting me. They're abusing me. They're doing things against me, saying things against me. It's all unfair. It's all unjust. Here's the right response. What credit is there, verse 20, if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? No credit there. But if when you do what is right and you suffer, you patiently endure it, this finds grace with God. And that's essentially what we just said. Your suffering, the accusations, the abuses are the trials that bring the grace that makes you strong in your weakness. But here's the model, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. What is the purpose? Your perfection. You have been called to patiently endure unjust suffering. You've been called for this purpose. And here's the one to whom you look. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, kept entrusting himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. Christ accomplished most when He was suffering unjustly.
That was John MacArthur on today's Grace to You with a brand new message titled Forgiveness in the Age of Rage. Along with teaching on radio, John serves as the president of the Masters University and Seminary. Today on the broadcast, John is joining us in the studio, as well as Phil Johnson, executive director of Grace to You. Phil, it's hard to imagine a more timely, more needed topic than this one.
That's right, Carl. As I listened to these messages when John preached them, it struck me that the one thing that has most poisoned public discourse today is the neglect of the principle of forgiveness. And grudges are often held and glorified in the name of justice. John, I can imagine someone hearing what you said today and thinking it's almost an abuse of justice to forgive someone for a wrong that they've perpetrated against you. What is really needed in today's world is more justice, not forgiveness, they think. How would you respond to that?
Well, I would say that God takes care of the justice. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Romans 12, you don't need to do that. You don't need to wreak havoc in the world to try to render justice. The truth of the matter is we're ill-equipped to be just because we're biased in our own favor. And much of this supposed cry for justice has nothing to do with the people crying for justice. They weren't the ones that were even offended. Some of this is almost ancient and historical. But this whole culture that we live in reflects the truest character of the human heart, and it is hatred and vengeance. That's humanity. That's down there in our hearts. And Jesus went so far as to say, it's not just that you murder someone. If you've hated someone, you've murdered them in your heart. And of course, God is the one who forgives. Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that was the single greatest miscarriage of justice in history.
Mm. And friend, we will send you this lesson free of charge. All you have to do is ask for the lesson on forgiveness and the age of rage when you get in touch. You'll see 10 reasons why you must forgive, no matter the circumstances, no matter what wrong you've endured. You'll also hear why forgiveness is the answer to the anger and the unrest that plagues so much of our culture, politics, personal relationships today. So to get this free CD lesson on forgiveness in the age of rage, call or write today.
A friend, to get your free copy of the CD, email us letters@gty.org. Or send your requests through the mail to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also request a copy of Forgiveness in the Age of Rage by going online to gty.org or by calling us at 1-800-554-7223. That toll-free number is easy to remember, is 855-GRACE. Now keep in mind, for a limited time, nearly all of our Bible-related resources at Grace to You are available for 25% off the regular price. And that includes our flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible. Also, the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. So it's an ideal time to get ahead on your Christmas shopping and give those you love gifts that will have a spiritual impact throughout the year. Place your order now by calling 855-GRACE or shopping online at gty.org. For John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, and the entire staff here, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for making the broadcast a part of your day. Join us here again tomorrow as John kicks off a series on the love of God. It's 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.